Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 5 this morning. Matthew 5, 1 through 5. Verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." This is the word of God. Well, this morning we look at the third of the eight Beatitudes that are in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but you probably don't hear the word beatitude used in regular conversation. Probably not what you use at the farm. It's probably not what you use in the office. Probably most people never even outside the church have even heard of what a beatitude actually is. But it is a synonym of a word we have heard much in the world, and we hear it and see it frequently in the scriptures, and that word is blessed. Beatitude is blessing. Blessing is a beatitude. And so as you think about the word blessed, let me just give you a few illustrations. Most of us know Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. Psalm 1, verse 1. How many of us do not appreciate and love to hear during the assurance of pardon, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, how blessed is the man whose sins or transgressions are covered, are forgiven. We love to hear how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In fact, I don't know if you ever knew this, but when I first started studying the Bible very seriously when I was in my early 20s, I began to realize there were seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. So there are Beatitudes all the way through the Bible, the Blesseds that are in the Bible. We look today at the third of the eight Beatitudes, and we say, first of all, understand that blessed is the opposite of a curse. A curse means I'm on the wrong side of God. Blessed means I'm on the right side of God. Blessed means that you and I are in a condition before God of divine joy. Divine happiness. We say it's a condition, a characteristic approved by God. Blessed speaks of a condition to be envied and longed for, and we've been saying it. This is something, whatever comes after blessed is something you should desire. This is a little off, but I follow the kiddo. There's a kiddo in Texas that ran a 9.98 in the 100 meters last week, and this past week, last night, he set the national record. And I'm not trying to be racist, but he's white. He won by 5 meters. He ran a 10.13 in the 100-meter dash. If I was 18 years old, I would have died to be in that position. I would have, everybody would have congratulated me to be on the winner's stand. That's a condition to be congratulated for. Now, Jesus sets out these enviable conditions for us. And it just doesn't happen to be on the gold medal podium. The first enviable condition that Jesus speaks of is in verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we said the world's beatitude, or first beatitude, would be blessed are those who are what? Not poor, but what? Rich. Jesus says the second enviable condition is this. Blessed are those who what? Mourn. Those who are sad, those who are sorry for their sin. The world's second beatitude is blessed are the happy. The third enviable condition Jesus speaks of is blessed are the meek or blessed are the gentle, depending on your translation. The world would say the third beatitude is this: blessed are the domineering. Blessed are the ones who get their way. Blessed are the powerful and the harsh. So let's look at this third enviable condition. Blessed are the gentle. What is it? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it isn't. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when people think of the word meekness or gentleness, they think of a wet noodle. That's what they think about. A dish rag. Somebody you can walk on. You know, when you think about a wet noodle, I have three people in my home that are 14 and under, and one of the things they like, and I call them, I know they're probably supposed to be pronounced ramen noodles, but they like ramen noodles. And they take those old hard noodles out of those little packages, and they're hard, and they put them in boiling water for like 7 or 10 minutes, and they get real soft. And then they drain the water off, and they put the little flavor packet in there, and they eat them all up. But that's what people think about when they think about gentleness. They think about a ramen noodle. They think about a noodle, a spaghetti noodle. And we all like to eat those, but do you want to be thought of as one? Probably not. Do you want to be known as someone who can be manipulated? Do you want to be known as someone who's wishy-washy? Do you want to be known as someone who can be blown about by the wind like a piece of straw on the top of the water? That's what most people think about when they think about gentleness or meekness. But what would you say if I gave you a different description? Not a wet noodle, but a what? A stallion. What about a horse, a quarter horse that's on the track at the Kentucky Derby? What if I showed you and said, that's what gentleness looks like? Would you change your opinion? Think about a horse, a stallion, with all those muscles rippling. Think about the power. All of that is harnessed. Think about that guy who's going down the Kentucky Derby track, and he's, I don't know how much these guys, they don't weigh hardly anything. What do they weigh, 125? You know, they're little bitty pieces of muscle and bone, and they can hold on to a horse, and anything they do to the horse does exactly what they ask him to do. That's what gentleness looks like. What would you say if I told you that God called Moses the meekest man in all the earth, and God has to take Moses out of Egypt 40 years in the wilderness to beat into him meekness and gentleness? God brings him before the strongest, mightiest man in all the world, Pharaoh, and God says through his servant Moses, let my people go and celebrate to me in the wilderness. He says that to the strongest, most powerful man in the world at the time. And that man says, who is the Lord that I must obey him? Who do you think you are? And Moses, this is what the Bible says, Moses tucked his head and he became a wet noodle. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. No, it says that Moses kept coming back. And he kept coming back. And he kept coming back with one plague after the next, one plague after the next, until Pharaoh let those people go. You've got a man who's been trained. You've got a man who's got all of his energy and all of his power under control for the glory of God. What would you say if I told you that Zechariah said to Messiah that Jesus was going to come and he was going to sit on a horse and a donkey's colt and enter into Jerusalem? That sure looks meek, gentle, like a wet noodle to me, kind of peaceful. And yet after he enters in and describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart, he goes straight into a temple where the people are abusing the worship of God. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of worship. He takes out a whip and he begins to whip men with a whip. Is he a vertebrate or an invertebrate? Have y'all had your science? Some of your science classes, y'all know what a vertebrate and an invertebrate is? Backbone or not? Backbone. He's turning their tables over. This is not a weak person. He comes riding in on a donkey's colt, and he goes into the temple, and he whips the fire out of them. This is a person who lives for the glory of God. What would you say if I told you that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness? What would you say if I told you that every Christian should put on meekness or gentleness like you put on your jacket this morning? What would you say if I told you that every minister is to pursue meekness or gentleness? And every one of us, according to James, is to receive the word of God with gentleness. Zephaniah writes to us in chapter 2, verse 3, that you and I are to seek gentleness. Well, first of all, we need to know that gentleness is not wet noodle, not a wet noodle, not wishy-washy, not blown about to and fro by the wind. But it's God, it's power, your power, harnessed by God. Now, that's a picture I want you to hold in your mind. Now, let's think. Let's keep going. So, hey, listen, you know what? I want some of that. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. How can I get some of that? How can I mean, I got to go for 40 years to get it like Moses did, backside of the desert training? Well, here's the training. And Martin Lloyd-Jones defines gentleness like this. And it's in your outline. It's a humble and gentle spirit toward others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves before God. Now, you're going to forget that. I'm going to say it one more time, and then I'm going to beat on it for about 15 minutes, okay? Because I want to beat it in. It is a humble and gentle spirit toward others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves before God. So there's two components of it. There's a Godward component. There's this vertical component between me and God, you and God. And there's this manward or horizontal component between you and your fellow man. You and your wife, you and your son, you and your daughter, you and each one of us in here. And so there's these two parts. And the manward part is a humble and gentle spirit toward others. The Godward part is to have a true estimate of myself before God. And if I have a true estimate of myself before God, it will result in a gentle and a humble attitude toward you. You with me? Let's talk about the Godward part. It is a true estimate of yourself before God. Now you say, well, what's a true estimate of myself before God? Well, we don't have to go run anywhere to go figure that out. We can go right to verse 3, right where it says, blessed are the what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. There is the true estimate of ourselves before God. If we get those two things down, we won't have a problem with meekness. So what is it to be poor in spirit? Well, we said it was to understand that we have no saving resources. We're empty. We're bankrupt. We don't have anything to offer before God. We have no righteousness, no advantages, no accomplishments on our side. We have nothing in ourselves to put our confidence in before God. Not only that, we are in the negative. We are sinful people, and we begin to mourn over it. That's a true estimate of yourself before God. Do you understand? True estimate of myself before God. I am a sinful person. I confess it, and I am contrite, and I understand. Listen. I understand that I am, little. I'm little. You gotta be small. That's the Godward part. The manward component goes like this. It is a humble and gentle attitude toward others. So I've got this true estimate of myself before God. I know I'm small. I know I'm empty. I know I have no righteousness. I know that I'm a sinful person and I'm mourning over it. I've got that down. You say, I got that down. I got that down. We might want to think that the manward part would be real easy after we get that down, right? I got that down. Man, brother, I'm a sinful person. I had a guy, I remember, I'll never forget this. I was 30 years old. I was preaching in New Mexico, this guy came up to me, and after every sermon, he said, man, you really beat the snot out of my shoes. I really know how bad I am. I don't know if he's ever really a Christian. I think he just feeling like he was beat on. But we get it right. We can say, yes, I know I'm a sinful person, and I've mourned over it, but watch out now. Watch out. It's the manward part we have a problem with. Because, you see, it's one thing for me to say, Lord, for the Lord to say, Mark, you're a sinner. And Mark, you need to be mourning over your sin. And I go, yes, Lord, you are exactly right. That's exactly who I am. But it's another thing for you to tell me it is the same thing. You listening to me? It's one thing for me to say I'm a sinner. It's another thing for you to come up and agree with me that I'm a sinner. Because you know why? You know why that is? It's a repulsive to us for anybody to criticize us. It's just instinctively impulsive for us. Impulsive. It's an impulse to us. When somebody says that about us, we want to defend ourselves. Right? Oh yeah, Lord, I agree with you, but don't let anybody tell me the same thing I just said to you. Don't let them say the same thing to me. Let me see if we can beat on this a little bit. You see, gentleness is freedom from being defensive. It's the freedom from wanting to punch someone in the nose who has just pointed out my sin to me. You with me? It's this freedom from being, you know, somebody criticizes me and says exactly what I know I've just got through saying with my mouth. You got to be able, a person who's gentle says, yeah, you're right. But see, it's part of, it's something in us that says that we hate that. You see, I get finished with a sermon. It'd be a bad day for you to come see me on Monday. Every one of my friends, Monday's the worst day in the world. That was a terrible sermon. I can say that's a terrible sermon. I can tell myself, I can tell God, I can tell my wife, but if my wife ever agrees with me, that's where I get, if I'm not gentle, that's where I start getting upset. A gentle person doesn't get upset. If I say it about myself and somebody else says it about me, the gentle person doesn't get upset. You say, you know what? I should have been a little bit more strict with my kids. I should have said yes here, no there, yes here, and no there, and I come up to you and I go, that's exactly right, brother, and you want to knock me in the nose. A gentle person doesn't. A gentle person can't believe that someone who's talking to them isn't harder on them. If you only knew me, if you only knew all the things about me, you wouldn't stop there. You would add 25 more things to your list that you have for me against me. You with me? You know, the preacher, I can't remember, I think it was 25, Charles Spurgeon had, somebody wrote down a list of 25 things against him, and he looked at her and he said, you know what, I can add 10 more right now, immediately. You want me to? That's gentleness. I know who I am. Why are you being so nice to me? Gentleness is Godward and manward. It's a true understanding of who I am before God, and it results in me being gentle and tender toward others. I won't be defensive. But it's more than that. It's not just not being defensive anymore. You can still be bold. Gentleness is the freedom to be bold. It's the freedom to stand up for God now. It's freedom to stand up for God's will now. It's freedom to be able to stand up for Jesus now and be as bold as a lion. And there's two reasons that you and I can be bold for God and gentle. The first one is this: I understand I'm small. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that I'm ungodly and not righteous, but I also understand something else. I understand that God so loved me. I understand that I'm more sinful than I ever could imagine myself to be. But I understand that I'm more loved than I ever deserved to be. And so I walk out and I'm able to be bold. I walk out and I'm able, if somebody is criticizing Christ, I'm able to walk out and say, I stand for Christ. I'm able to go out and do the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar, come and do your worst. I will not bow down in the valley down there where you set up your golden image. I'm not going to fall down when the music begins to play. I'm not going to be a piece of cordwood like all the other people. I will stand. I will not worship your golden image. But let go and make the fire 7 times hotter, Nebuchadnezzar. Play the music again, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to fall down and worship your golden image. I will be bold. They were respectful, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they didn't fall down. They were bold. It's so easy to be defensive. It's so easy to stand up for my rights and stand up for my reputation. So easy to be slow to stand up for God's name. So easy to be slow to stand up for what is right according to Christ. So easy to hate that my name's been taken in vain. So easy to let God's name be taken in vain. But gentleness knows something. It knows that I'm small. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm a sinner. Yet I'm loved. I'm loved by His Son. God gave His Son for me. I don't deserve this kind of love. Even now, listen to me, folks. If we really would just get this. He's loving you right now. How is He loving you right now? Well, He's letting you hear His word preached. You get to read it. You get to hear it. You get to sit together with people who have decided to sit in here today instead of be out there somewhere today. And God is loving you and teaching you. And He's teaching you to put up with criticism of yourself, but to stand boldly for Him. Well, all of this gentleness, it doesn't come without being in a yoke. Gentleness is freedom in a yoke. Now, and we can talk about this, you know, sometimes people say that they're free, they can do anything they want to. No, not really. This is another sermon, but no, not really. Right? We can't just do anything we want. Bonnie and Clyde can go shooting it up the country for 2 or 3 years, but at some point in time, somebody's going to stop them. There's going to be restraint somewhere. We have our power. It's bounded power. It's restrained power. Sometimes it's restrained by governmental authorities. But what I want you to do is understand your power needs to be governed by Christ. A friend of mine told me that when she was growing up, her mom used to put a harness on her. And to the harness, she'd attach a rope. And the rope would be attached to the front porch to a post. And that little girl could play anywhere in the yard she wanted to, but it wouldn't allow her to get in the road. It wouldn't allow her to get in the neighbor's yard. Wouldn't allow her to go too far over here. She could have all this freedom and exercise all her energy and power in a boundary. She knew she was safe. It takes real spiritual power not to be defensive. It takes real spiritual power to be bold for Christ and for the will of God. It takes real power to do that. You got that kind of power. I tell you what. It takes power to do these things. Jesus is the example of gentleness. We were studying this Wednesday night. He's yoked. Jesus is yoked to the Word of God. It was His food, John 4:34, to do the will of the Father. And Wednesday night, what we saw is this. When He stands before the Sanhedrin, He speaks not a word. No defensiveness is in His mouth. Then He goes and He stands before Pilate. And they, again, the assault begins. All kinds of things are being said against Him. He speaks not a word of defensiveness. Sure could have been easy to do it. And guess what? He wasn't guilty of any of it. Says nothing. But then they ask Him these questions. And they say, "Are you the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews?" And you know what He says? "I am." Why did He do that? Because it's true. And you see, He has come to be bold, to die on His terms. He will die. He will go to the cross to do God's will. He will be bold for God's will. He can ride in on a donkey's colt, peaceful and gentle. He can go in there to a house of God and whip the snot out of those guys and get them out of the house of prayer. He can walk away from a place where they're about to stone Him to death. He can walk away from a cliff where they're about to throw Him off a cliff. And He can stroll with tears in His eyes to the cross. He will be bold for God. He will be full of zeal for His Father. And this is what our example looks like. He even says to us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest from worrying about my reputation. Power to do the will of God. Just as my friend had to be in that yoke, you and I, we must be in Christ's yoke. You know, Jesus, He was a carpenter, wasn't He? So Jesus, that means that Jesus probably made many yokes. Jesus knew all about yokes. Right? And you know what? In those days, they would train a young ox with an older ox. They would put the young ox in a yoke with an older ox because the older ox knew the ins and outs, right? He knew what the commands meant. He knew how fast to pull. He knew how fast to go. He knew all what to do. And being yoked to Jesus Christ means that our power will be restrained, checked, worked on. And when we are connected to Jesus Christ, how does He work? Well, He works by His Word. We must be connected to Him by His Word. And in His Word, that means we will find this Word that many of us don't like. We will find ourselves having to be under submission to Him through His Word. And how does God touch us? How does God touch our bodies, if you will? He touches us by His Word, and then He touches us through the governing authorities. I was telling the men that I think I preached a sermon on this. It was back in 1992. I think it was 20 pages long. And everything I'm about to say took 5 or 6 pages. I can't believe how much I used to say. I still say a lot. But now watch. Submission to the Word and submission to the governing authorities. God reaches into your life, touches you through civil magistrates, touches you through employers, touches you through young people, your parents, touches you, husband and wife, in your home. You see, these are the people with whom we have to do. Touches us by the authorities in our church. He uses His Word to restrain us so that we don't go blowing up everywhere. He puts His hands on us and He stops us. He puts a binding on us to keep us in line, if you will, so our power is under control. So let me ask you a question. How tender are you today as you hear the Word of God? Are you defensive right now? Or are you pliable and tender? When your boss changes direction on you, and you've been going, you got a head of steam up and you're going this way, and he says, now go this way. What do you do? Defensive or tender? When your daddy comes up to you, young man, and says, how's it going on the internet? How about what's on the internet? Are you staying clear from the porn? Defensive or tender? When your wife comes up, my wife never does this. When your wife comes up and says, here's a character flaw in you, Pastor Wheat, what do you do? Tender or so sensitive that you just blow a gasket? How is it with you? Do you feel the yoke? Do you feel the hands of Jesus Christ through these authorities in your life manipulating you and saying, hey, how about that speech? Hey, how about that behavior? Hey, how about what you just looked at? Hey, how about what you're thinking? Are you learning of Him? Is He keeping you straight? Or are you going off to the right or left? Will you listen? Do you receive these checks on your life so that your power is directed for the glory of God? Well, first of all, we look at the condition to be envied. Second, we look at the consequence of being gentle, and we finish. Look at what it says there. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, it's really interesting, the Greek term for earth, it can be translated land. And when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there's no doubt about the fact that He's quoting Psalm 37, verse 11. We read that for our call to worship. And I did that on purpose because I wanted you to hear the meek shall inherit the what? It said several times in our passage in Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the land. So earth can be translated land. Why is that important? Well, because that takes us back to Abraham. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. And He promised to Abraham to make him a great nation and to give him what? A land. A promised land. And so we see this happening throughout the Bible. Now, how much land did he in the promised land did he ever own? About this much. He owned a place to bury his dead. He sojourned in it all his life, and he only owned this much. It was like a down payment of better things to come. And then, after they became a great nation in Egypt, that Moses brings them out, and Joshua's going to take them in through conquest. How are they going to get the land under Joshua? They got to go out, and they got to fight these enemies. And God says, you fight against Jericho, I'll give you the victory. And they go out in the name of the Lord, and they fight against Jericho, and they take the land. That's how you win the land. But how much did they ever have all the land? They never had all the land. I mean, in David's kingdom, he expanded the boundaries of the kingdom into great measures. Almost all the land that was promised, but not all of it. In the days of Solomon, almost all the land was in his hands, but not all of it. Why is it that it was not all in their hands? Well, God never meant for Israel to have it all, because he wanted to teach them there was something more than having a piece of property on this earth. Have you ever gotten caught in that? Man, me and my property. Me and my house. Me and my acres. Me and my land. Me and my kingdom. And God wants his people to know, look, you're not going to ever have it all, because there's something out there beyond just this piece of property here on the earth. There's this land out there called a heavenly Canaan. And I want you to be in pursuit of that. So here on this earth, we're not seeking an enduring land or city. We're passing through. We're strangers and exiles who are seeking a better land. And this promised land, it is for you if you're concerned about what God thinks about you more than people or your own self. You're concerned, you get this land because you're concerned about what God thinks about you. You're concerned about being bold for Him and yoked to Jesus. This land is not something you earn. This land is something that God gives to you by inheritance. You're part of His family and He gives it to you. But how does He give it to you? This is where it gets good. How does He give it to you? You inherit it. How does He give it to you? Well, let me tell you an illustration I read. One of the men I read this week on Beatitudes, he said he had a seminary professor who used to share that he used to play David and Goliath with his daughter. And his daughter, of course, was always David. He was always Goliath. And the daughter had a blanket. You know, how many of us have blankies? You know, so she has her blanket, and it's wrapped up like a sling. And in her sling, she has a ping pong ball. And this is how they play David and Goliath. These are the rules. Here's the rules. She has to say, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then she has to sling that ping pong ball at her daddy. And then he will fall down. Those are the rules of the game. If she says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, but she doesn't sling the ping pong ball, he does not fall down. If she slings the ping pong ball in but doesn't say, I come against you in the name of the Lord, he doesn't fall down. But if she says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and she slings a ping pong ball, he falls down every time. Those are the rules. And that's how the Old Testament Israel took the land. And you and I, we take our inherit our land the same way as they did in the Old Testament. Our heavenly land. How do you do it? Well, you have to go out in this world today, and by faith in the Lord God Almighty, in Jesus Christ, in whom you are now yoked, you go out and you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take this land. And you have to go out and sling your smooth stone against sin. You have to sling your smooth stone and learn to pray. You have to sling your smooth stone and fight against sin in your life and mortify it, and you have to kill it, and you have to do these things in the name of the Lord. If you don't do it in the name of the Lord and sling your stone, you are not going to be victorious. Your victory comes only in the name of the Lord, and because you went out and acted to take it. No sitting around, folks. No sloughing it off. No sitting at home and saying, God's going to take care of me and I don't have to do anything. That's not what faith is. Faith is a gift from God, and it acts. It acts. It works. Works all the time. So are you taking the land? Are you taking some of the land? Now, are you going to take it all? We just got through saying they never had it all, and we're never going to have all of the land in full measure here on this earth. We are going to make progress. We're going to have advancements against sin and Satan and the devil. We're going to knock down Goliath with our smooth stones, but we won't have all the land in this life because we're still looking for something that's better than this land. There's something better. There's a heavenly land out there, and God is going to give it to each one of us. Even as we seek to establish God's kingdom in this place, even as we seek to preach God's kingdom into the hearts and lives of men and women, there's a better place on the horizon. And it is for all of us who are gentle in heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here on this Mother's Day. We praise you and thank you for our mothers. Lord, we praise you and thank you for how they are gentle, like Jesus to us so many times. But Lord, we do thank you more than anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart. We praise you that he teaches us through his love for your word and his yokedness to your word, that we too must be yoked to him, and that we must know his hands working on us through your word and through the governing authorities you placed into our lives. Tenderize us, Lord. Make us like our Savior Jesus. Lord, we pray that we might go out and inherit the land as we go and kill our sin and put to death those things that are sinful in order to inherit, Lord, the land. Not just here, although we praise you for the victories we have here and the land we get here, we praise you for it, but we look forward to that country, to that land whose builder and maker is God. Take us home today, we pray. We ask that we might enjoy our families, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.